Shall we just dedicate this next little phase? So may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We move to another episode in David's story, the story of his life, and we're looking at him. I'll just wait for Colin to get the slide up. We're looking at him as a man who is an ordinary person, but is after God's own heart. And I've titled this message, Returning Good for Evil. To begin with, we should consider or revise maybe the background. Having been ruled for a number of troubled years by a series of judges, Samuel being the final one, the people of Israel wanted a king to be like other nations and to try to unite the tribes together, the disparate group of tribes. Saul was anointed as their first king. He seems to have started quite well, but it was a weak character. And in due course, the Lord withdrew his favor, and Saul became increasingly unstable, paranoid. David, who had been identified by Samuel as Saul's successor and the man after God's own heart, was invited to live in the royal palace, initially as a musician to soothe Saul during the times when the evil spirit came upon him. David then killed Goliath in the epic story from last time and was given a high rank in the army. He fought some successful campaigns, and Saul became enraged with jealousy at the public adulation that David received. He even tried to kill Saul by throwing a spear at him at short range and threatening to pin him to the wall. It missed, but later a similar second episode happens and David realizes that he must get away. So he defenestrates, literally, if you read it, he goes out through the window one night and becomes a fugitive. He's periodically but relentlessly chased about the countryside by Saul, and a phase that probably lasted for several years. So in today's chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, we read about an episode where David is currently in the desert of En-Gedi, a wild and hostile place with cliffs and caves. Saul, with 3,000 elite soldiers, is hunting David, intent on killing him. Nature calls, and Saul pops into a cave for a bit of privacy and to go to the loo. Maybe he was also going for a nap. But he's unaware that David and some of his men are hiding in the back of that same cave. These men with David quickly identify that here is an opportunity to remove the enemy Saul. And indeed, they suggest that the Lord has providentially delivered Saul into David's hands. All that David does, though, is creep forward and cut a corner of cloth off Saul's robe. He also rebukes the men for tempting him and pointed out that Saul is, in fact, the Lord's anointed one. The next section is very interesting. David is troubled by his conscience, and he emerges from the cave, calls out to Saul, and then presents him with the piece of the robe. He approaches him in a subservient way, prostrating himself, but he also makes it quite clear that he has spared Saul's life because he again acknowledges that David is the Lord's anointed one. He also asks Saul to understand and recognize that he, David, has never done Saul any harm, no rebellion, and so there is no case for Saul to be hunting him like an animal. Saul's response is one of remorse and repentance. I realize that I've done you wrong. You're more righteous than I. Having already been told by Samuel previously that his kingdom would not endure, Saul acknowledges that one day David will succeed him as king. He secures a promise that at that stage David will not harm his descendants. Then there's a reprieve from the chase, and they go on their separate ways. Unfortunately, the truce doesn't last very long. The malice in Saul's heart has not died, and after a curious interaction in the next chapter with a man called Nabal, whose life, incidentally, David also spares in an interesting way, we then find in chapter 26 another episode where David is being pursued by Saul. And this time, David engineers another opportunity to kill Saul, but spares his life for a second time. So what might this account of David that we have read today and the repeat episode that I alluded to in chapter 26 have to say to us in contemporary meaning, some 3,000 years later? There are multiple areas we could explore, and for me, one of the privileges in preparing a message like this is the time spent in reading and thinking and writing. In 20 minutes, though, I can only offer some thoughts that you may consider now and perhaps in due course. My plan is to highlight themes from the text using a template that Colin also read from, the letter from Paul to the Romans. So let's just read through that. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the first lesson. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. In our human nature, we are hardwired to strike back. And we do this sometimes when someone hurts us. And it may be in any way, whether it's verbally or through cheating or stealing from us, even physically harming us. Our temptation to retaliation might be an ill-considered email, picking an argument when next meeting the person, spreading a malicious rumor, or at worst, returning a physical assault. The daily news feeds have endless reports ranging from ugly revenge porn or threatening messages on anti-social media when a relationship is broken down, right through to serious violence. I've just randomly picked several headlines, and I'm going to ask Colin to run them through just with a few seconds for each. This is one very recent one that will be on our minds today. And sadly, evil can increase by compound interest. When we became a Christian and were born again into our new life, we agreed to try to put to death our worldly nature. And that's difficult because of various things that are hardwired into us. But we have to work on these things daily and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself had something to say about the matter of revenge. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, we read that, "You have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." David was being hunted to death by Saul, and he must have been very tempted to remove the threat, and especially when the men around him encouraged him to do so. Rather like Jesus in the desert also, when Satan said, "Just one bend of the knee and all the kingdoms of the world are yours. Avoid the cross." For David, just one thrust of your spear and you will become king immediately. Don't need to wait. But he, like Jesus, managed to resist. When we are tempted to stray into repaying evil for evil, then perhaps it's worth considering. What would our spouse, our close family, or our Christian friends think about our retaliation gestures, let alone the police? The next lesson: be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. David, having overcome serious temptation on this occasion, he will fail later, is now conscience-stricken that he's done the wrong thing, even if it seemed minor by comparison. A pertinent detail in the narrative is that when he cut off part of the hem of Saul's robe, he would also have removed some of the tassels, which are emblems of royalty. So his symbolic message to Saul was, "You're no longer king." There's a phrase in the forces, apparently, which is, "Salute the rank and not the person." However bad or useless Saul was as king, it was not in David's gift to shortcut or interfere with God's plans. He explained his reasons to his men. Saul is still God's appointed one. For us, both the desire to do the right thing and resist temptation can be difficult, especially if we are presented with opportunities that might seem to be a gift from God. Big decisions, such as work, family priorities, where we live, managing finances, etc., should be shared prayerfully and carefully with God, and perhaps some trusted fellow believers too. Do the right thing. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. David emerges from the cave and approaches Saul. Quite a long speech ensues, but note the tone. David is respectful, humble. He even calls Saul father, and he's truthful about what has happened. He makes his case clearly. "Why are you hunting me to kill me when I've done nothing to harm you?" And he's looking for reconciliation. Look at the words from Romans carefully. If it is possible, perhaps a Saul-like person may not want reconciliation. But as far as it depends on you, we should always make the effort, maybe more than once, to live at peace with everyone. I think that this means, however hurt we feel and the lack of insight the other person may have, we must look at forgiveness. It's said that nursing a grudge is like nursing a baby. Something you feed and nurture will continue to grow. Not easy, but we can't exclude any single individual who we don't like and leave them out of our intention to live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. That's Paul quoting from Deuteronomy. This is a further entreaty about revenge. In verse 12, David says to Saul, may the Lord be our judge and decide between us. There seems to be quite an emphasis in the world today on the term justice. It's a multi-pronged topic and maybe in its own right for another day. As Christians, though, we have to be at peace that God knows the backstory, the characters, the motives, and the events. He is both judge and jury and will act with perfect justice and with wisdom. And it's not our job to decide what will happen to the other person who has wronged us. We must peacefully and confidently try to entrust and leave matters in God's hands. We're called to allow space for God's justice and not rely on our own independent reflex reactions. We don't take shortcuts that may well lead to worse outcomes. God's kingdom must come in God's ways, and sometimes we should step back and appreciate the length as well as the depth of his ways. Do good to your enemy. Feed him when hungry and give him a drink if thirsty. Interestingly, after David's explanation, we see Saul softening. He calls David by his name and refers to him as son. He is, after all, David's father-in-law. He recognizes the good that David has done, and even that David will indeed succeed him on the throne. This brings us back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, this time, Jesus' teaching. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of the Heavenly Father. Tall order and difficult, but that is one of the ways this upside-down kingdom works. The effect of doing good to someone who has hurt us may be unpredictable. It might lead to insight and conviction, like Saul, perhaps repentance and an apology. Or it might not. But surely it can't do any harm, and it pursues the intention to overcome evil with good. I came across a little chart. Doing evil for evil is bad. Doing nothing for evil is better. Doing good for evil is best. In Saul's response to David, we see him asking that in due course he will not expunge his family line. He asks David for an oath, which was given. This is a triumph of good overcoming evil and maybe a fitting place to end the narrative on David until next time. But I cannot finish this message without a comment on the large scale and dreadful problems in the world at present. Apart from two hugely damaging wars, there are many situations below the news threshold that stem from man's inhumanity to man. Whatever the history of these situations, even if the starting point may be an episode of unrestrained evil, the responses often seem to be repaying evil with evil. This is a picture that I took from the Mount of Olives looking towards Jerusalem in October 10 years ago. And I just leave that there for a few seconds for you to see.